All right, everyone. Well, hi. My better half is not with us this evening. He's got a work event, and so you're stuck with me, but that might mean it might be a shorter meeting. I'm just saying. No, probably not. So hope everyone is doing well. As you know, we were kind of praying and thinking about what we had this long season of Ruth. I think we were looking back on it. We were somewhere in the neighborhood of five months almost with Ruth, a long time, and then an equally long time prior to Ruth with Jonah. Everybody remember Jonah? Doesn't that feel like it was, I don't know, a decade ago? It feels that way. But God has really been speaking to us, I think individually, and it seems like as a collective body, about his pursuit of us. That seems to have been an ongoing theme. How God wants a relationship with you and I so deeply. And there is really no event that is more evident of that pursuit than the life of Jesus, him coming to earth, taking on the form of a human and dying on the cross for our sins and being raised again now at the right hand of the Father. There is really no story that illustrates the pursuit of God over our lives like that. And so we've talked about how God has really, it's very clear throughout all of the Bible that the underlying message of the Bible is, if you're ever not sure about an answer, just say Jesus. It'll likely be correct. No, but it truly is. It is the underlying message from Genesis to Revelation. The name of Jesus, whether it's clearly spoken or not, is evident through every single book. And we kind of talked about that as we discussed the book of Ruth, right? Because Boaz was a picture of Jesus. And we talked about how Boaz truly is a historical figure, but is also taking on the type of Christ in it. And as the Christmas season approaches, we thought, what better time to go through these sort of prophetic moments throughout the Old Testament that lead us to the place of the birth of Christ? Because the reality is that although we read about the Christmas story in the Gospels. We read about them and we read them maybe at the dinner table on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, and we talk about them. The reality is that these stories have been, there's been a foundation that's being laid for what was about to happen for thousands and thousands of years. And it's really important for us as believers to begin to get a sense of what that is, what that foundation was that was being laid, and the story that was being told through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament that led us to the point of Jesus's birth and then, of course, his life. So with this Christmas season, I would love if we all kind of took moments, and we'll send the scriptures out via email. But if you took the moments to read those chapters in the Gospels that discuss Jesus's birth, because we're going to reference those a lot in the next 4 weeks, because there's so much of a correlation between what actually happened and what was prophesied to happen thousands of years before. So this is what we're going to do. In the next 4 weeks, we're going to go through just some highlights from the Old Testament, things or stories that have pointed to Christ and his coming. And we're going to do some back and forth with some scriptures. Please get pens and papers or your phones out to take notes if you can, because there are a lot of scripture references. I will send those out as we go. But we're going to break it down into three pieces. We're going to talk about tonight, we're going to talk about some highlights from the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Leviticus. And then we're going to talk, oh, sorry, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And then we're going to talk about the time of Judges and how there were some highlights of we see Christ through that time. And then the time of the prophets, and we'll talk about that in a few weeks. Now, this could take like Pastor Al, you probably studied this for I don't know what, 3 years. You probably studied it for a really long time. We're certainly not going to get to all of it, but we really wanted to pull together some highlights from all these books that get us to the place where we have the climax of the story. Jesus arrives. And so for me, it helps me a lot when I read the Old Testament with that lens. When I put on those glasses, I'm looking for Jesus in the Old Testament. It makes it easier to get through, for example, Leviticus, which is not the easiest book to read. But when you start looking at it through the lens of, hey, this is telling the story of Jesus, it's getting us ready for what's to come. You know, it's that stuff in the, I don't know, have you ever sat through a Marvel movie? It's like 3.5 hours long, right? And they're getting you to that last scene where this incredible victory and triumph occurs. And let me tell you and I, we sit through it, don't we? No matter how bad it is sometimes, we sit through it. And we wait and wait because we know there's this incredible scene that's about to happen and a victory that's about to inevitably come. And that is what we're talking about here. We're talking here are the scenes that are leading up to this incredible climax of Jesus. So we start in the book of Genesis. There are so many, again, there's so many places just all throughout the book, but we'll just pick out a highlight from every book in the first five books tonight, and mention some others. So in the book of Genesis, Genesis 3:15 references the Messiah's birth coming from the seed of a woman. And if you read in the Gospel of Luke, the story of Christ coming, you see that. So there's one of the first references. You also see that the Messiah will come as a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's in Genesis chapter 12. And we know in the genealogy in Luke, we see that Christ came through that. There's also the Messiah will be a king in the line of Judah. This is Genesis 49:10. And we see that correlation with in the gospel in the book of John, chapter 1. So there's several correlations, but the one I want to talk about in Genesis that I just is very dear to me and I love is the life of Isaac. And one of the reasons why, does everybody remember the story of Isaac? Isaac was Abraham's son, the son he had waited for so long. He was a promise to Abraham that had been fulfilled at a very late age. And God instructs in Genesis 22, he instructs Abraham to take Isaac and sacrifice him. And I just want to read what happens in the story here. It says, and when they reached in Genesis chapter 22, and when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar and there arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took a knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear the Lord, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up and there and saw a ram that he caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it on the burnt offerings instead of his son. There's so much here that shows us that picture of what we're about to get to. You know, it's alluding to Jesus coming, God's only son, and being sacrificed for you and I. The life of Isaac and the faithfulness of Abraham here are pictures of what we're about to see coming forward. And the life of Isaac is spared in that moment. And a lamb or a ram is instead sacrificed. And it's a picture for us that a sacrifice had to happen. Now, God wasn't going to make Abraham do that. God wasn't going to allow, he knew what the deal was. He was after finding out what Abraham's heart was. God wasn't going to make Abraham do that. But there still had to be a sacrifice, because sin made it so that you and I cannot get to the Father without a sacrifice. The fall of man was so intense that something had to bridge the gap between us and him. And the story of Isaac really depicts that very beautifully. That's in Genesis. And then we go to Exodus, and then we see things like the Passover lamb. I mean, there are a lot of things. There's the manna from heaven in Exodus 17. There's the tabernacle, also a beautiful illustration. I think Pastor Al did a study on the tabernacle that lasted a very, very long time. Actually, every element of, in a good way, I don't mean that in a bad way, but every element of the tabernacle really points to the things of God. But really, for me, something that sticks out is the life of Moses. Moses was a servant of God that ended up delivering a lost people. Does that sound familiar? Moses came at an older age, right? And made a decision to get the people of God out of the bondage that they were in Egypt, in the land of Egypt. Egypt is sort of a symbol or an image to us of our sin and where, when we're lost and where we are. And here's Moses saying, I'm taking them out in front of Pharaoh, before the plagues and all the things he had to deal with. So Moses is this beautiful image to us of Christ doing that for us. There's another, you know, little bit of the story coming forward. That's in Exodus. In Leviticus, my favorite book, the book I, you know, have a warm cup of coffee, just curl up with a blanket and read Leviticus. I hope that doesn't discourage you from reading Leviticus. That's just me. I'm just ADHD. I don't know. It's hard. But there are a lot of beautiful things in Leviticus that we can draw from. The sacrifices and the offerings in Leviticus, from Leviticus 1 through 7, typify the images of what God wants to do in our life. But none more clear than the Passover and the plague that came on the firstborn in Exodus 11. So everybody remember the idea of the Passover, what that was about? It was one of the plagues that was brought about. And the plague was that it was going to take out the firstborn throughout all of Egypt. And what God told Moses was, he said, look, every home that's a home of faith, right? You go to that home, you tell them they've got to sacrifice a lamb, and then they take that blood and they put it over the doorposts. And when they put it over the doorposts, when the angel of death comes by, that home will not be affected by the plague. The blood of the lamb over the doorpost, I mean, can you imagine? This is the sacrifice that we're talking about in Leviticus that comes from Exodus 11. It is exactly what Jesus did. When you and I make a commitment to Christ, when we say, He is my Lord and Savior, His blood falls over us, and then the Father no longer sees the flesh that is Dina, but He sees the sacrifice of His Son over us. I'm sorry, that gives me goosebumps. It's a big amen in my book. That is a miracle, a real true miracle. And the reason why it's a miracle is because I know who Dina is. Do you know who you really are? And when I stop to think that God somehow, by His precious blood, no longer sees me and my flesh and my sin and my failures and my failings, and the reason why he accepts you and takes you fully under His arm is because the blood of the Lamb was put over your doorposts, your metaphorical doorposts of your life. Amen. You find that in Leviticus. They talk about the Passover and the sacrifice and how you do that. It is really an image throughout all of the Old Testament of us getting to the place where we find out what Jesus wants to do for you and me. This is why He's coming. He's coming so that we can be able to really completely subject. Death is no more in our life. Death is no more. Physical death will happen to us, but spiritual and eternal death, when we receive what God has done, will not happen to you and I. So, amen to that. We see that image of Christ through the offerings and sacrifice in Leviticus. In Numbers, there are a lot of great things in Numbers. We see that the Messiah will be a king. That's in Numbers 24, 17. There's a great story in Numbers 27 that I wanted to just look at for a second. And that was the water coming out of the rock. And this is in Numbers 20, verse 7. And it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Take the staff, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the assembly together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water.' Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank." Now, you know, I don't know about you, I typically look for water in a rock. Come on. When you see things like this, you're like, wait, Lord, hold on. Are you trying to tell me something else? Because water doesn't come out of a rock, right? You would think maybe He said to him, dig in an oasis and you'll maybe find a spring that's been buried. Or, you know, like let's think about this sort of logical things. God made this happen because He wanted you and I, He wanted them to see something, to see a glimpse of something that was to come. The rock is Jesus. The rock is Christ. And the water is a representation of the Spirit of God in us. There are all these things just in sort of tucked away in God's word that reveal to us who Jesus is, that He's coming, that He has salvation for you and I, and that this is the answer for all of mankind. I mean, it's just all throughout the scripture we see this. I love that, the rock, because I was just like wait, who hits a rock? Who expects water to come out of a stone? It's just not expected. And I'll continue to say this, that like, really, we can stop and pause in these moments. I mean, we're kind of doing like the fast track, right, through the first five books, but we can stop at any one of these moments and really extensively look at what God is trying to say to us through these teachings. But something that I do know, and I just wanted to pause here and talk about this, as we get to Deuteronomy, which is the last one, is that, you know, if it happens one time, you're like, okay, it just happened once. When something happens over and over and over and over again, it begins to build a case for truth. And so what the Old Testament is doing here is it's building the case so that when Jesus comes, all those who are so familiar with the law and its scriptures would say, like all the Jewish people would say, hey, this, I recognize this. This isn't just a coincidence. This has been in the works for thousands and thousands of years. These are the stories that our ancestors told, and now Jesus is here. But unfortunately, the exact opposite happened when he arrived. The Jewish people who knew the books of the Bible more than anybody looked him straight in the face and basically called him the devil. I mean, like, nothing short of that, really. Even though they were the ones that had all this evidence. They were the ones that had been watching the movie for 2 hours and 45 minutes. They should have known what was coming. They had it all. So I guess what I can learn from that for us today is that as we hear God's word, as it's placed in our heart, as we begin to study it, not just read it, but like study it and know it and understand it and ask God to really reveal himself to us through his word, because it really is a work of the Holy Spirit. Like, you're not going to get it by thumbing through the Bible like you would maybe a magazine or something. It really is. It's two things. It's dedication and it's the Holy Spirit breathing life in your heart, in your life, to be able to really understand and see these things and catch these nuggets. But God help us that we get all this knowledge and then it's just knowledge and we don't apply it to any part of our real life. The Jewish people had the opportunity to take all this stuff that they knew, all this history, all these nuggets, and apply it, and it would have brought them salvation, and instead they rejected him. So let us be careful that as we're doing this, that we're reminding ourselves to ask the Holy Spirit to help these things be applicable to your life, to my life, to our everyday life, so that we can see Jesus come in those moments that we need him to come in. Last but not least, Deuteronomy. Again, this is like the quickest. Pastor Al's probably like, what is happening? Okay. But we're just going to brush over this. We're just highlighting things. In Deuteronomy, we see that the Messiah will be a prophet. That's in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19. And a prophet is someone who proclaims God's will for his people. And Jesus certainly did that. But he wasn't just a prophet. He was a savior. And so, you know, that's sort of the biggest difference, I would say, between... Well, it's one of the biggest differences, but between Jesus and other religions that profess to have a God, is that Jesus actually provides salvation from sin, salvation from, he's not merely someone who like had insight into God's word. No, he was God here on earth in the form of a human man. And that's not something that you can find in other religions. He was God. And so, but also a prophet of God proclaiming God's will for his people. The Messiah would be worshiped by angels. Does that sound familiar? That's in Deuteronomy 32:43. It references that the Messiah would be worshiped by angels. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus was born. In the Gospel of Luke, you'll find the references to that. That's something we talk about all the time when we're talking about the Christmas story, right? But here's our highlight piece in Deuteronomy. It's in Deuteronomy 4, verse 41. The cities of refuge are such an amazing image of what God has for you and me. It says, then Moses set aside three cities east of the Jordan, to which anyone who had killed a person could flee if they had unintentionally killed a neighbor without malice. And God's refuge for you and I is in the person of Jesus Christ. Those cities of refuge are an image of Jesus. They're an image of what we can find in the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, I can think of many things sort of in my personal life where before I came to know the Lord, I felt like the situation was pretty hopeless for me. Whether it was relational situations or situations in my own life, it felt like there was no out. And you know that feeling where it's just as hopeless as can be, it seems like there's no solution to problems that you're facing, maybe behaviors or patterns that you have that you feel like you can't overcome. And that was really something I struggled with in many areas of my life. And then when I made a commitment to Christ, it wasn't that the problems disappeared at all, but I had a refuge. I had a place where I can dwell in the person of Jesus Christ that was able to take those things that had been such a heavy burden and lift them, because what he said was he was going to the yoke was going to be on him, not on me. He was going to take that on, not me. And so all of a sudden, even though those problems might not have immediately gone away, they did in my heart, because I had a place of refuge. I was in a safe place. It's kind of, Assam's talked about this before. It's kind of like a terrible storm going on outside, and you're out in the storm, and you experience the storm differently when you're outside than you do when you're in the house, right? Looking at it through a window. Those are two different experiences. And the cities of refuge in the book of Deuteronomy really show us that. They show us that that is what we're in for when we have a relationship with the Lord, that he is our refuge. He is our strong tower. He is our place where we can go and find rest. And so, you know, I'm encouraged by that. And I'm encouraged by, as we wrap up today, I'm encouraged by the fact that there is so much that God has to show us about who he is through these incredible stories, images, situations, maybe sometimes just instructions in the Old Testament that help us to get to the place where we can really celebrate December 25th differently, where we can celebrate it not because it's something that's just on the calendar and the world has made it something it's really not, but really celebrate it because we have some insight that this was being planned out from the beginning of time. From the beginning of time, God had you and me in mind. He knew that he wanted to get to us. And the only way he was going to do that was to send Jesus here to earth. And so what an amazing understanding of God's pursuit of us. And in the process, he showed nuggets of that truth throughout every single book of the Bible so that we can really understand it in a different way. Okay, so with that, I know that was fast and dirty, but let's open it up to any questions or comments or things we'd like to elaborate on.
You know, it's almost like you began with showing us the inheritance that we have from the Old Testament, the first five books, and you began with the seed of the woman and you ended with the city of refuge. And in between those is sandwiched so many amazing, beautiful pictures. And you talked about 49:10 that he's king. And then in 22 of Genesis, he's Isaac's sacrifice. And then, of course, Exodus 12, one of my favorite passages. It's so rich. And you can really talk for weeks and weeks and weeks about that one. As our Passover lamb, you hit on the water from the rock and the fact that he's a prophet in 18:19. You should listen to him. The thought that came to my mind as you were talking was the fact that he's in Leviticus 16, you know, your favorite book of the Bible, the one that gives you the warm fuzzies. He's the scapegoat.
Oh,
The scapegoat in chapter 16. And it just happened to be part of my daily reading this morning, and I'm reading through it. And I'm beginning to question in my own heart, like, what is really the story here? Because they took two goats, and one goat they would slaughter because of the sin, and the other one they would lay their hands on and then send it off into the wilderness. And obviously, to either die in the wilderness or be eaten by another animal or something, the point being, it's never to be seen again. Which reminds us of a promise that God gave through Isaiah, who says, I have wiped out like a thick cloud your sins,
Oh, that's good.
never to be remembered ever again. And so the fact that he's the seed of the woman, he's the king, he's the sacrifice, he's the perfect lamb, and he's the scapegoat that takes it away and never to bring it back again into remembrance. He never talks about our sin again. He never reminds us of our sins again. He doesn't say, yeah, but this time, but do you remember when? He doesn't do that. It's gone. It's finished. And that is such a relief for us. And I believe because of that relief, we can enjoy the water from the rock in Numbers 20, verse 7. We can begin to be refreshed because now you're thirsty for him. Now I'm longing for him, right? And he is forever the prophet who continuously speaks and continuously reminds us, and then ultimately becomes a city of refuge where we can continuously and consistently find refuge in him. So I feel like you just gave us a smorgasbord of different elements of who he is just to feast on. And you're right. If we did take each of these alone, we can probably go for weeks on end and just talk about the different elements of how that is such a blessing into our lives. Here's my prayer. That as we end this particular year, moving into the new year, that a lot of these truths would begin to sink in from the knowledge. Because you just mentioned earlier, like, we don't want it to just be knowledge, for it to become a part of who we genuinely are as far as a heart faith, not just a mental faith, head faith, but a heart faith, to begin to take refuge in him. And to begin to rely on him and to wait upon him and to commune with him and to hear his voice and to walk in step and in sync with him. So thank you for this beautiful little re reminder. It's just great.
So good. Thank you for that, for that insight as well. That was great. Anyone else?
I just wanted to thank you for both of you. I could see God's hand because Dina, you started giving us a little bit of here and there, and I love how Pastor Al put it together. And it was like a completion of what you were saying. It gave me goosebumps as hearing him, putting everything together. It's almost like you're baking a cake. And you put all the ingredients, and mixing it and then putting it in the oven. I think you, I don't know, I'm just like in awe of what God did this moment. To me, I was like, wow, he put everything together in a simple way because I do struggle with that. Like I mentioned before, sometimes I get shame that my faith is not first there. It takes me to shake up and go on the word or something, but it was just beautiful. I'm in awe of what God just did, the and knowing that he is our safe place. Because sometimes we are afraid to come to him because of what we're feeling. And then once we're there, we do feel safe. We do feel that he has forgotten what we did before. And it was just beautiful. I don't have words to express how I feel. It just make me, like I said, it gave me the spirit just stir in me so much. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank God for that.
Yeah.
Soraya, thank you. You're always so encouraging.
Also, what I see here is that reminds me a little bit about who God is. He is our shepherd. We are the sheep. He's taking us to a better places. He feed us. He give us his word. He knows where we have to be at. You know, he doesn't say go for it. He's taking us to the place to be fit. That's what it is. This is the place to be fit, you know.
Yeah.
God is orchestrating the whole thing for us to take advantage of it, get to know his word more deeply. Yeah.
Very good. Pastor Edwin, you just hit that. He's orchestrated this. And I, our daughter Grace plays the cello, and they have concerts often. And I am always in absolute awe of, sometimes I'll just hear Grace here in her room, and she's practicing something over and over, and it doesn't necessarily sound so epic, right? But when they come together as an orchestra, it's mind-blowing. And I am not musically minded, so I don't understand it, but somehow it all comes together and makes this beautiful, beautiful sound.
Man.
And that is exactly what God has done. He's orchestrated all these pieces in the Old Testament, all these images of who he is, all these images of what he has for you and I, all these images of what he's intending to do, to orchestrate this beautiful story at the end. It's great.
Amen. Amen.
Wow.
Yeah.
Amen. Anything else?
I agree. I can't with what is it, Manakayo? I agree. I understood what you were saying, and Pastor, I'll just clarify it a little bit more. And there's no words that I can use right now to express how beautiful it feels. And you know, from your mouth to God's ears, Mija, I want to use His word everywhere, and to whoever will lend me an ear. I can't wait. Right now I'm working on my baby steps of being able to pray out loud in front of others.
Yes.
But I'm good at texting a prayer, but I want to use his word everywhere. And one of my daily prayers to God is, please insert a little bit of your peace in me, a little bit of your I want to be a better Christian. And this just opens up. It's like, yeah, he's listening to me because he's telling me what to do. You gave me a roadmap. What is it? Yeah, roadmap.
Roadmap, yeah, yeah.
So I thank you for that, because I wrote all of this down. And I'm looking next to me, and my husband also wrote it down on his little pad. So
why do you sound so surprised?
Well, I know, right? That came out.
I'm just messing with you.
You know, we've been hearing stories all our lives, you know, stories about the Bible, this and that, and they were just stories. And then to these studies, I mean, you guys are putting it all together. Like, oh,
perspective.
Yeah, I didn't get I understand now.
Yeah.
That's great.
You're getting there, you know. Oh, this one's good, too.
They're all good.
They're all good. I understand, but it's putting it all together, you know. Like,
yes.
It's always like, oh.
I love those moments, those awe moments. Those are
yeah. Great. There you go.
So thank you for having us.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Okay, well, we'll continue next week. We'll start looking at the chunk of the time of Judges and all the pieces of the story, the pieces, the instruments that are being moved around to create the story that's to come, that we're about to celebrate in a few weeks. So with that, Pastor Edwin, would you pray for us?
Okay, yes. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place, Lord, to illuminate us, to give us your word, to give us your peace, and that the wisdom we'll receive from your word, Lord, is more than amazing, that a little by little we are getting to get to know you better, Lord, every single day, and recognize who you are. Who you are. You are a God, you are a shepherd, you are a provider, you are everything in our lives. And once we decided to leave everything at your feet, we trust that you're going to take care of everything, Lord. And I give you, Lord, all the praise and thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to be with our fellow brothers and sisters here, Lord, that you are doing all of this, because everything is all about you. It's not about us. It's about you, to learn about you. And we'll give you, Lord, all the grace, everything that is in our hearts. Give us your Holy Spirit to get to know you more and proclaim your word, proclaim it hard out. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Hey, well, after we're done recording.